Our scripture lesson for this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, through chapter 4, verse 8. This morning, as we come to the close of our year-long trek through the Bible, we have come to a set of letters that are tucked away toward the back of the New Testament. Our E100 readings for this past week were entitled Paul to the Leaders. They mostly come from a set of letters that Bible scholars have called the pastoral epistles. Most of the letters or epistles in the New Testament are addressed to congregations, communities of early Christians, but there are three letters toward the back of the New Testament that are addressed to individuals who exercised leadership roles in their respective congregations. And those letters were intended to give them direction about how they should carry out their leadership responsibilities. And although they are rather short and don't necessarily receive a great deal of attention, in a sense, those letters represent a very important transition in the life of the early Christian church. They come at a time toward the close of the New Testament age when that first generation of apostolic leaders were passing from the scene, and the period of inspired revelation given to especially chosen New Testament writers was coming to a close. And so now, in place of those apostolic leaders, kind of an institutionalized structure of leadership was developing in the church. And in place of that inspired revelation, the emphasis was now falling on guarding the deposit that had been entrusted to the church and passing it on to succeeding generations. And so, as we read these letters in the New Testament, we're not just hearing the voice of Paul speaking to Timothy or Titus. We're not just even hearing Paul speaking to the leaders. I think in one sense, as we read these so-called pastoral epistles, what we are hearing is the voice of that generation of the apostles, the voice of the apostles speaking to the church down through the centuries. And so, with that thought in mind, with that little background in mind, I invite you to listen now to the Word of God as it comes to us through the inspired apostle. Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. And as we prepare to hear God's word for our lives this morning, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. In living God, we thank you for all of the qualities that your inspired word possesses, for the way that it teaches us and rebukes us and corrects us and trains us in righteousness, but most of all for the fact that it leads us to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So as we encounter your word on this morning and every Sunday, help us not to be like those who with itching ears seek out only those things they want to hear. Instead, help us to crave sound teaching so that we might be built up in our faith and equipped for every good work. We pray this in the name of the one who is the incarnate word, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, one of the most unforgettable experiences in my life took place right at the beginning of September 1977. It was one of those experiences, and I'm sure we've all had them, where I can still picture the scene in my mind, and when I do, I sort of relive the emotions that I was feeling at the time. I was walking across Morgan Field at Dickinson College in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. I was headed back to Morgan Hall, my dormitory building. I just said goodbye to my parents, who had driven me up to Dickinson College that morning to begin my freshman year of college. And suddenly, as I was walking across that field, the realization hit me for the very first time in my life. I was on my own. Within reason, I could make all of my own decisions and many of my own choices in life. I had grown up in an environment that I'm sure a lot of people would describe as being rather sheltered. And I don't say that necessarily in a bad sense. I think it was actually a good environment to grow up in, but a lot of people would look at it and view it as a rather sheltered environment. During my high school years, my social life largely revolved around church youth group activities. I had attended a private Christian academy that was devoted to nurturing a Christian world and life view. And now, suddenly, I had been plopped down in the middle of this environment that I would quickly discover included a lot of rather decadent behavior. Rightly or wrongly, I often felt as though my Christian convictions were under attack in the classroom. What do you do? What do you do under those kinds of circumstances? Some of you I know have been there. It may have been in an academic environment. It might have been when you joined the service. It might have been in a workplace setting. But if you can identify with that kind of experience in your personal life, that kind of experience represents, I think, kind of in a microcosm, the scenario that the apostle is laying out in the passage that we just read. The apostle is addressing a leader in a Christian community that he imagines being surrounded by this very hostile and decadent culture. You know, you can't really appreciate what's going on in the passage that I just read without going all the way back to the beginning of chapter 3 and taking note of the context. You know, verse 14 begins with a very sharp contrast. It says, now as for you, and especially in the Greek language of the New Testament, there is a very sharp contrast implied at the beginning of chapter 14. And so in order to appreciate that contrast, you need to go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter and see this scenario that he is laying out, these conditions that he is describing. He is talking about, going back to verse 1 of chapter 3, these what he describes as terrible times in the last days. And he says people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, on and on it goes. Thank goodness we don't live in a world like that. Well, actually, that all sounds quite familiar. And we obviously don't have time to just go through piece by piece that whole description, but there was one interesting little phrase that just jumped out at me as I was reading this passage this past week. It's in verse 13. It's almost like the culmination of this whole description of this decadent culture. It all comes to a climax in verse 13, immediately before our scripture lesson. Verse 13, it says that these evil people and imposters will, in the New International Version, it says, go from bad to worse. But actually, in the original Greek text of the New Testament, it uses this little phrase that contains the Greek verb prokopto. Now, prokopto usually means, and here I'm quoting from my lexicon, it means to go forward, to make progress, to advance. It's a word that was used often in philosophical literature to describe moral and intellectual progress. It's the word that the Apostle Paul uses in Galatians chapter 1 when he talks about the fact that he was in his younger years, in his devotion to Judaism, he was advancing beyond all of his contemporaries in his level of commitment and level of devotion. And so this is what the word normally means. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3, in one way, is describing this culture that is very, very progressive, that is making rapid advances. It's just one tiny little problem. You see, the whole phrase that is used there is prokopto epi to chiron, which literally means making progress toward the worse. In other words, it's almost like he's making an ironic statement. It's kind of a statement with tongue in cheek. He's basically saying making progress, but making progress in the wrong direction. When I read that, I thought, what a perfect description of the world that you and I are living in. We live in a world that is making remarkable progress in all sorts of different areas. We are making remarkable progress in the area of technology. Our economy is undergoing a rapid transformation. We're convinced that we are becoming so much more progressive and enlightened in our moral understandings and in our cultural mores. And we tend to assume that progress is just an end in and of itself. It needs no justification. Progress is an unquestionable good. Sometimes we are challenged with that statement, how dare you stand in the way of progress? Because progress is an unquestioned good. But what that verse, I think, reminds us of is simply because something is characterized as progress, it need not involve movement in a positive direction. Now, C.S. Lewis once said, we all want progress, but if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And the person who turns back the soonest is the most progressive. So what do you do? What do you do in that kind of a cultural environment, in the kind of situation that is described in the first half of 2 Timothy chapter 3? That is the question that frames the passage that we just read this morning. And in keeping with the theme that we have been following for these four Sundays, recovering our focus, I'm struck by the fact that the writer here calls Timothy back to the very basics of his faith. You know, as we introduced this series last week, I said that during these four Sundays, as we complete the E100 series, I was struck by the fact that the passages we would be looking at all involve something that is very, very basic to the Christian faith. Last week we looked at our focus on Christ, and this morning, once again, in the midst of all of these troubling circumstances, all of these troubling conditions, I hear the voice of this apostle calling Timothy and calling us back to something that is very basic and very fundamental. He is calling Timothy back to the things that he learned at his mother's knee. He is telling him, remember those things that you have learned and become convinced of. Remember those people who made a difference in your life. Most of all, remember the scriptures that have a life-changing impact. Timothy, remember. That is the key note, I think, in this passage. I was reminded of a story about Vince Lombardi, the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers. He was someone who evidently was renowned for his emphasis on the fundamentals of the game. On one occasion, the Packers had lost a game that they absolutely should have won. They went into this game heavily favored to win, and instead they lost miserably. Afterwards, Coach Lombardi gathered the players together in the locker room, and he said, okay, it's time to get back to the basics. And then held something up, and he said, gentlemen, this is a football. Well, that, I think, is what Paul is doing in this passage. That is what he is saying here. He is saying it's time to get back to the basics. And I think that very same message is relevant in our day and time as we confront a hostile culture, as we face perhaps the prospect of persecution, as we live in an age where we are absolutely awash in biblical and theological illiteracy, sometimes even within the church itself, it is time for us to say, okay, We go back to the basics. These are the things that we have been taught and become convinced of. And people of God, this is the Bible. This is the life-changing book that God has given us to equip us for every good work. And most importantly, this is the book that points us to Jesus Christ. People of God, this is a Bible. That, I believe, is the message that this text would have for us today. Leonard Sweet was the dean of the theological school when I was at Drew University, and he has a really great image, I think, in one of his books that is entitled Aqua Church. Rather strange title, but the entire book is organized around this theme that the church today is like a ship that is trying to navigate its way through uncharted waters. It's almost like we have been cast adrift on an unknown sea. We don't necessarily understand this culture that we are living in. Like the sea, everything around us seems to be in a state of flux. We are in a rather fluid environment, but Dean Sweet says we have some navigational tools at our disposal. First of all, he says, Jesus Christ is our North Star. The mariners of old knew how to pilot their vessels by using the North Star as a fixed point of reference, as a point of orientation. And so as we muddle our way through the uncertainties of life and the uncertainties of this cultural environment that we are living in, we need to stay oriented by focusing on the North Star, Jesus Christ. Secondly, Dean Sweet says, we need to be able to read our compass, which is the Bible. We don't worship the Bible, but the Bible is absolutely indispensable because, like the compass, it points us to the North Star. No sailor, he says, would venture out to sea without a compass. In fact, Ferdinand Magellan, when he set out to sail around the world, he had no fewer than 35 compass needles on his five ships. Some sailors of old were known to tie their compass around their necks with a rope. And the compass is especially important when clouds and darkness set in and when the North Star is even hidden. Focus on the North Star and study the compass. Whether I consciously thought about this passage or not, I don't really remember. But the principles of this passage were ones that carried me through that experience in college that I was describing, where my faith was challenged in so many different ways. By God's grace, I kept remembering those things that I had learned and become convinced of. I remembered the people who taught them to me. I remembered the message of the Bible. And one of the experiences in college that had an enormous impact on me was becoming involved in a local church and being influenced by the pastor of that church. And that pastor's experience actually provides a better illustration for my sermon this morning than even my own personal experiences. Like me, he had grown up in Philadelphia, where he was very involved in a Presbyterian church. He had gone off to Dickinson College in the mid-1950s. And this was a period of time when the college was still describing itself in its catalog as a Christian college. And so he went there expecting to find this place like Wheaton College or someplace like that. And instead, to his shock and dismay, he found himself in an environment that even back in the 1950s had a lot of decadence. And even in that period, he felt as though his faith was being challenged in the classroom. But his Presbyterian church back there in Philadelphia, before he left, they had given him a copy of the Westminster Confession and the Westminster Catechisms. And like a lot of editions, it had the biblical proof texts along with the text of the confessional standards. And so he talked about how every night, sometimes after being in a classroom setting where he felt that his faith was under attack and his faith was being challenged, he would go back to his dormitory room and he would get out that Westminster Confession and he would read the Confession of Faith and look up the proof texts and remind himself the things that he had been taught, the things that he had been convinced of. Brothers and sisters, that is a model I would suggest for all of us. In times of turmoil, in times of uncertainty, focus on Christ and focus on the Scriptures which point us to Christ. Amen.